It can pierce through any sort of turmoil, any sort of famine, any sort of situation we have. And it's pretty cool that we can have such a relationship. The joy of the Lord, you know, the people of Israel, this was the, when they proclaimed that statement in Nehemiah, it was the first time where they came out of captivity, where everything that they knew, everything that was good and was so representative of God's people was broken. All the smartest people were working and taken and working in the government that didn't believe God. The temple was broken, everything, and they had a chance to come out, live somewhere else, settle, and actually worship again, restore the temple, worship God again. And they were saying how wonderful it is, the joy of the Lord, the ability to worship God is our strength. I mean, there's a lot more to that, but and I'm not going to get into that as a teaching, but it's pretty cool because it's a neat reminder that we can have a relationship with God, and that's what God wants for us. That's the number one thing that he created us for, was to have a relationship with him. And there's so many cool ways to do that. But no matter what our circumstances here in this world, in the flesh, in our weakness, whatever it is, that the relationship, no matter what, God provided a way for us to have a relationship with him that's sweet and wonderful and edifying to our soul and gives us hope for the future and just meets every single need that any person can have. So I'd like to do a teaching about every need that a person has and how God can meet that, but I can't. Katie reminded me this morning that I can't because I was just going back and forth like, I have no idea what to teach. I have all these things, but I don't know. Like, I start going down a road and it's like, that's cool, but it's just way too deep. Or I can't like conclude it. I can't tie it. It was just so frustrating. And so I tried to keep it simple and try to let the Word of God speak for itself, which is pretty cool that I don't have to go through my own effort or my own knowledge and ability. So I'd like you guys to turn to Romans 8, because Romans 8 is a really cool chapter that applies to us today. It's spoken to the church today, that just covers a whole multitude of things, and it's really encouraging, and it's really applicable too for any sort of struggles, any sort of personal issues, any sort of anything someone's going through. So, all right. Are we all there? It's Romans 8:4, actually. We'll start that. It's kind of a weird verse if you just read it and glide over it, but we'll get into it. So that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's the flesh and there's the Spirit. And the ordinance, or what the purpose of the law was to fulfill, can actually be accomplished with those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, not after the law, the old covenant. You know, we have something great that was accomplished through Jesus Christ, and that he established a new covenant for us that's not based off us performing certain acts or rituals to relieve us of the sins of the ways we fall short with the law of Moses. We don't have to live under that condemnation again. The things that naturally, you know, if you do sin, naturally we see, or people who have a knowledge of it see how it brings you down, or how it produces bad fruit, or how you suffer because of it, or you're fearful, whatever these descriptions might be, you know, sin is not good and people know it, or they're seeking the answers to free themselves of it. Yet we now have a new covenant through Jesus Christ, who, you know, pretty soon we're going to be celebrating with Easter, but we celebrate every day in our hearts. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. We sing these songs because we know that Jesus Christ dwells within us. His Spirit dwells within us, and how powerful that can be to your personal mind, every single one of you, as well as for the church, you know. So the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are enabled by power and grace to walk in newness of our mind, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, as Jesus commanded us. Thus the Spirit, or the design of that original law, is finally fulfilled. We have the freedom now to fulfill that. We can do it. We can walk in newness of mind. We're not burdened by sin. And so Romans 8 gets all into that. It's pretty cool. So we'll just read it. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who believe in Christ Jesus, who live and recognize they're under this new covenant. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made you free from the law of sin and death. We can identify with Christ now and not identify with, you know, the highs and lows of what we did today or yesterday or before, or, you know, whatever ways we've failed. You know, I certainly have identified many times in my life how I'm not good enough, you know, or I'm not good at this, or I might not be a good father, or I might not take care of things the way I should, or I'm not, blah, blah. You know, I can just lay them out on myself and condemn myself, or I hear other people say it, or, you know, everybody has their own personal attacks from the adversary, from the evil one. But we're free from that now. And we can identify in what was accomplished through Christ Jesus. And that should resonate in your heart to make you free to do and to fulfill what God wanted all the time. And that's to have a relationship, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourselves, and to do what he commands you to do. All right. Number 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ came, he lived a perfect life, he chose to die on that tree for all of us, so that we can now, a new covenant was established, we can now have access to God and not live under the sin of flesh. That the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life. And get this too, and it's peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it is not subject to God's law, neither indeed can it be. How many people have you met that just don't want God? You know, they don't see the need. I mean, I've talked with several people, some of my friends at work, and one of them particularly told me, he's like, well, I just don't see the need to be born again. Why does God want to save me? Like, I don't care about God. Like, I don't need it. I can take care of my own life. And, you know, he might feel that he's wise in his own minds. And in many ways, even me, like, I'm like, gosh, this guy's successful. He's good at what he does. He works extremely hard. He has people that respect him, you know, sort of things that I might, you know, see as pretty accomplished according to this world. And yet in my heart, I know that he's never experienced the joy of the Lord, or he might not have a hope, or maybe in his life, as people have testified who have come to Christ later in their life, what a struggle or how great it was to release the burdens that they've carried despite being successful in life. You know, they have a hope for the future. There's so many things that God just reaches to people in their heart. Anyways, I can keep going on that. But let's see. Number 6, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. You have peace in your heart because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. They don't want to recognize it. For it is not subject to God's law, neither indeed can it be. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And we know that. Thank God for Jesus Christ. But you are not in the flesh. We are. We're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And it is so that the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But if the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So this is a cool verse too. Because, you know, we're talking about, you know, flesh and death and life, and those who believe Christ have life, those who don't have death. But it also, this is sort of that bridge, right? It's saying he who raised up in Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. So the Spirit that lives in us energizes our mortal bodies. It works within as best it can, right? It works within this sinful body that we have, the potential for corruption. And it, let's see, even that which can be corrupted, the Spirit of God dwells in us and will give us life. It will energize our minds to walk and to desire to walk according to what God wants, the relationship that he desired to fulfill his ordinance. It inspires us. It heals us. It accomplishes what God would want for us in this day and time. And then once again, gives us a hope for the future that will in the end be gathered up and know God for who he truly is. So it works within our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. All right. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cried, Abba, Father. So this is a verse that a lot of us have really probably heard before. You know, we didn't receive this new spirit so that we can live once again to serve like a life of fear and servitude to accomplishing what needs to be accomplished, like by works, you know, like the Jews, right? They had to do certain things to be holy and present themselves before God. And there comes with that burden a certain sense of fear. Like, I have to do this or the penalty is death, you know? And thank God that Jesus Christ came, that we don't have to live with that in our hearts, that our guilt isn't going to rule our lives, that once again, like the highs and lows of what the good we do and the low we do isn't tallied against us. So it's like, oh yeah, you're Stephen, you're in the red finally, you know, or it's like, gosh, how long did that take, you know, or the black, I guess, right? But you know what I mean? It's but we receive the spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. So God, as a father to his children, we now have that relationship. And we can cry out to God knowing that we don't have to go through some ritual to make ourselves pure, that Jesus Christ made us pure. We can go directly to God through Jesus Christ and cry out to him, Father, you are my dad. You are my father. Help me. Teach me, love me, show me your nature, show me what I can do, show me how I can help someone in this situation, show me how you can take the chains from my heart, like the Chainbreaker song, right? Or the pain in my body, or the pain in my heart, or just this complicated situation with my family that I can't figure out, you know, whatever it might be. We can cry out to God and he can teach us, he can help us, we can speak to him, we can pray, and not just pray for praying's sake to look good to the congregation here, right? You know, it's we can pray to God because you know you have access to God. It's pretty neat. It's a different way. It's religion versus, you know, actually having a relationship, and that's what God wants. And there's cool benefits to having the Spirit of God within us. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. You know, we got some really cool things coming around the corner. And the fact that we're heirs with Christ, the first seat, or the firstborn, right? Or not the firstborn, but the first fruit. It's... You know, a lot of people just, like I said, they can just accomplish so much in their life and they just have no hope after these 80 years, or if you can get to 100, great, you know, but they have no hope after that. But we do. So it's pretty cool. All right. 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. They're waiting. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of whom subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of decay into the glorious freedom of the children of God. For we know, I mean, you can see, like, once again, it's this decay. It's this time in our lives that's subject to what was established in the past through Adam and the sin and everything else. And yet now, through our identification in Christ, we can realize, and through the Spirit dwelling within us, we can realize the kingdom of God and the relationship of a father to his children, and the fulfillment of, finally, the fulfillment of what God wanted from the very beginning, that relationship with him. That the creation itself also will be delivered after the bondage of decay into the glorious freedom of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers with labor pains together until now. And not only this, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for adoption, the redemption of our body. We're just waiting. I mean, sometimes we just want it to happen, but you know, life is hard. It is. For we were saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for that which he sees? But if we hope for that which we do not see, we wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with inexpressible groanings. You know, a lot of people tie that in with like speaking in tongues, things like that, but we know that the Spirit that lives within us makes intercession for us. We might not know what we need, and yet this power that lives within us is working on our behalf. I mean, I've been teaching Sam, you know, this is the Old Testament versus the New Testament, but still it talks very explicitly about how, you know, David, for example, was anointed and how the Spirit of God worked within him to accomplish awesome things. Or we were talking about Joseph and how the Spirit of God was working within Joseph directly to save the people of Israel. Even though he went through some pretty hard times, you know, it's like from the outside, you're like, oh gosh, you know, he just got thrown in a pit and got into slavery and was in jail for years and, you know, whatever else. And yet he became king and he, you know, he was able to put away all the food during the years of plenty and save the entire line of his family. And later, Jesus Christ through that. So, and then forgive. I mean, but anyways, that's a whole other story too, but it's neat how things like the Spirit of God makes intercession. It worked to do God's will within them. And it does the same thing with us today. Even sometimes if we don't see it, it does make intercession. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought sometimes, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with inexpressible groanings. And he who searches the hearts knows what is on the Spirit's mind because he makes intercession for the saints in accordance with God. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. There's going to be good in the end. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Whom he predestined, those he also called. And whom he called, those he also justified. And whom he justified, those he also glorified. So he's speaking to us. He's speaking to you guys. He knew you before the foundations of the world. And while you're living here, he's called all of us. He's called us directly. And those who he called, he's justified through Jesus Christ. He's made a way for you to be free to do what he wanted. And once you're free to do that, then he's going to glorify, or he's going to get the glory, but he's going to lift you up. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What does the congregation say after that? Right? No one, right? Who can be against us?
No one.
No one. No. We have the Spirit of God living within us. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how would he not also with him freely give us all things? I mean, he sacrificed his only son. Why? What would stop him now from helping you, right? Who could bring a charge against God's chosen ones? Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? It's kind of coming full circle from that first verse, right? We're therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and more than that, who was raised up from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He goes between us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Could oppression, anguish, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword? And we're talking about pressure, distress, like that anxiety. It's talking about not knowing where to go or turn. Kind of like me this morning, trying to figure out what to teach. Like, I have no idea. But it's more than that, obviously. That was a joke. But it's you know, those who are just turning and they're lost and they don't know what to do and they're stuck or they're in this hole and they cannot get themselves out and there's no way to get themselves out. It's that mindset. If you can think of that, like put yourself in the mind of that person. What do I do? It could cause serious distress, serious anxiety. People are stuck around the world. They need help. Persecution. You know, I mean, we just shared a little bit about Venezuela, right? Not to get into politics, but there are people in power who want to control other people. And really, it's the adversary working within people who have power to negate the opportunity for people to share that there is freedom to be had in Christ. And in times past, we read about it in the past. We also see it now. Persecution happens. It is happening all around the world to Christians. It's happening to us slowly and surely. I mean, America is pretty awesome, and it still is pretty awesome. But, you know, don't discount the fact that we're going to be persecuted, and it will happen. But God's above it. Famine. We learned about famine, right, Sam? You know, but famine is a concept of just not having anything, you know, not being able to sustain yourself. God can get you out of that too. Not having food, eating the zoo animals, you know, because you're desperate. Peril, danger. The sword, not only war, but pain, just the threat of pain. I mean, that can stop people from doing all sorts of stuff. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Could all those things I just mentioned? Even as it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And who loved us? God did. How did he love us? In so many different ways. But one of the neatest ways was through Jesus Christ and him sending his only begotten son into a situation where he was tempted and tried as we are. And he chose to walk perfectly. And he chose to die and to take sin upon himself. And through that, then God raised him up from the dead as the firstborn or the first fruit of what's going to happen with us. He's going to bring us up together as a fellow heir with Christ. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, nor the height, nor the depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's what I wanted to share, but it's you know, it's the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of our relationship. It's the concepts that I just read hopefully resonate in your heart for who you are as a Christian, who you are as a believer, right? We say that word. But really, it's what God wanted, what he ordained, what he wanted to have from the very beginning is the relationship. He wanted you to serve him. He wanted you to love him genuinely. He wanted you to know him. And he has given us a way, and the neat part about this way is that there's nothing now that can separate it. So, and we'll be with them forever. If you believe, you know, no pressure. But, but yeah, you know, I read earlier today, I mean, we've heard it many times, but God so loved the world, John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But it's God so loved the world. He forgave the world. But it's up to those individuals to receive it, to recognize it. You know, some people also assume like salvation comes with forgiveness, or it is forgiveness. Excuse me. Salvation is forgiveness, or forgiveness is salvation. But it's not. It's forgiveness is the beginning, and then you choose. You know, you understand the salvation from there. You can walk, and then from there we can be free through Christ. So it's a journey, it's a relationship, and you know, I think everyone here has that relationship. I hope so. But it can be pretty neat because we can literally accomplish anything God wants us to, and we can be free not to experience it, but we can be free from the burdens of the world, knowing what we have dwelling within us, that we can, once again, conquer it. And so it's pretty cool. So that's what I wanted to share. Romans 8. Thank you, guys.